Psalm 115. Since we've been going through the Psalm pretty much every week, I'm thinking about starting to go back and forth with Job. I've been thinking about going back and forth with Job and the Psalms. I think it would do me good. I was telling Rebecca the other night, I don't like to feel like I'm just trying to get through something. When I start feeling like that, it needs to change. So, and I've been looking at the book of Job, and we will, Lord willing, start doing some of it also. I titled this, Our God is God. Our God is God. That is so comforting to me, to have that thought. We do not worship an idol anymore. At one time we did. We worshiped something. Now nobody goes through this life and not worship something or someone. But God has saved us by His grace. And we worship the living God. God is our God. I can go to bed tonight. It doesn't, whatever calamity may be going on, we can go home. We can lay down and we can go sleep because our God is God. He's God. That's the best pillow you can lay your head on tonight. Our God is God. Now, after recounting the Lord's great deliverance of Israel back in Psalm 114, it's only fitting that Psalm 115 starts out, not unto us. And it starts out with a negative, not unto us. Now, I'm not an electrician, but doesn't it take a negative and a positive to have light? We ought to have a negative and a positive. It's just like you and I have to hear about our sinfulness and what we are by nature and before we could really understand and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have light. Now we have understanding. We understand why the Son of God came. We understand who the Son of God is. And we understand our need of Him. That's light. That's light. But not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. You know, God's people are jealous of His name. They're jealous. They don't want to hear someone slander their father's name. You know, my parents, my mother and father, God blessed me with great parents. And nobody is going to run them down in my presence. Nobody's going to speak in a derogatory manner of my mother and father. Well, my heavenly Father is far greater than they are. He's far greater. We're jealous of His name. I don't want to listen to anybody taking God's name in vain or talking in a derogatory manner about God. And this is why he says here, and he's asking this request, that the Lord would rise up. He'd rise up for His name's sake. This is why He wants Him to rise up. Not unto us, not for me, not for my glory, not for my vindication, but for Your name, for Your name's sake. Lord, for your glory and for Your mercy and Your truth's sake, rise up and cut these men off. I would to God that He would rise up and cut off a lot of these preachers. That every day just lie on God. Lie to the congregation. Slander His name. Speak blasphemously about Him. But what he's asking here is for the Lord to rise up and put to silence the nations who are questioning the truth and mercy of God toward His people because of their circumstance. Have you ever had anyone say to you, and I've had this said to me, I thought you were a Christian. I lost my job one time, and a man said to me, you must not be living right. You must not be living right. I thought you was a Christian. That's the world. It's an opportunity they take to take a jab at God, our God, the God of heaven and earth. And he's saying here, shut them up. Shut them up. Here's what happened. They had lost, the nations that surrounded Israel, they had lost their fear that they had when Israel first came into Canaan. You remember when they crossed Jordan, it says the nations that saw them coming across, their hearts melted. But they hadn't seen that for a while. They hadn't seen any of those demonstrations and miracles and power of God. And I tell you what, it doesn't take the natural man long to get over that kind of fear. That's a fear that doesn't last. As soon as the problem goes away, the fear goes away. And this is what was happening. So Israel's in a tough situation. I don't know exactly, they don't tell us here what situation they were in, but they were in a tough situation. And the heathens were, all those nations around there were poking fun at them. Where's your God? I thought your God could deliver you. And this is what has the psalmist all troubled. And it troubles us when they do this. But notice this, listen. He says here, for thy mercy, rise up for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. His grace and truth are under attack. That's what's under attack. His grace and truth are under attack. And it hasn't changed, has it? It hasn't changed. God's grace and truth is still under attack in this day. All these thousands of years later, it's still under attack. And it'll always be under attack in this world. And I tell you, we do pray that God would rise up in his time, and cut them off. Cut them off. Wherefore, why should the heathen say? Why should they be allowed to say? Where is now their God? And one of the renderings of this is, their God is dead. Their God is dead. This is said over in Psalm 42. They said to him, where is your God? They said it to Elijah. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? They said that to him. And they said it here. And he's saying, why should the heathen say, why should they be allowed to say, where is now their God? Why are the nations allowed to question the existence of God, the mercy of God, the truth of God? Why are they allowed to question this? Why does God allow this, what he's saying? Why does God allow this? Well, I think, first of all, he does so, and there's probably many reasons I don't have written down here, but one reason is show their ignorance. They're ignorant of God. You don't say that, do you? You know where God is. And he'll tell us where he is here in a minute. It's the same God that we worship. But it reveals their spiritual ignorance of God. And it reveals their depravity. And it reveals their spiritual death. You know what? If you just let a person talk long enough, really. If you let a person talk long enough, you'll find out who they are. Just let them talk. If you want to find out who somebody is, just let them talk. And that's what he's doing here. Why do you let them do this? Well, to expose their ignorance, to expose their depravity, to expose their spiritual death. And I think most of all for this also is that you and I could come here tonight and be thankful that we are not of that number anymore, because we were at one time. You know, he lets these things happen, and we can see that was us at one time. That was us. And he also does it to prove faith. And when God proves faith, it increases faith. And I know this about faith. I want to know I have it now, not after I die. I want to know now. I want to know now that I believe God. Not when I die and I meet God and I stand before God. Every time someone dies, my first thought is this. They know who God is now, for sure. They've met God. And I want to know I have faith now. And God allows these things to happen to try our faith, to test us, to prove us, so to speak. But here's another reason why he allows this to happen. Over in Genesis 15, I thought of this just a little bit ago. Over in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, look in, Genesis 15, verse 16. He says here, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. This is the Israel, they've gone into Egypt. And he said, God's saying they're going to come out in the fourth generation, you know, 400 years in this fourth generation, they're going to come out. But in the fourth generation, they shall come out hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's not time yet. This is how our God has absolute control over all things. And and I'm trying to figure out how to say this. There's a measure of sin and iniquity that God will allow a people, the Amorites, a person to go to before he cuts them off. And he cuts them off. And he's saying here that it's not time yet to cut them off. There's a measure of iniquity they got to reach. And this is another reason why he allows them to do what they do. But here's the answer he gives. He says in verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Listen to Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. This is our God. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. This is our God. Our God is in the heavens. What does this mean? It means he's sovereign. He's above all. He's above all. It means he providentially deals out each day's events from heaven. It means this, being the sovereign, he kills and he makes alive. He wounds and he heals. He lifts up and he brings down. He makes rich and he makes poor. He gives light and creates darkness. He brings the flood, the drought, and the pestilence. God does this. He lifts up the stormy wind. He tells the lightning where to strike. He feeds the birds and clothes the fields with flowers where no gardener is. He fills the empty with good things and sends the full away. He does all this from heaven where his eye beholds every little thing. Our God is in the heavens. He's not on a shelf. He's not on a shelf. Come here, let me show you my God. Come here. They got statues of Buddha and all these other false deities, false gods, false idols. But our God's in the heavens. He's in the heavens. But let's talk about your God for a minute. That's what he's saying now. He said, "Where's our God? Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He's not answerable to anybody. But now let's talk about yours. The heathens round about there. So let's talk about yours. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Their idols have a monetary value. Our God doesn't." Their God has a monetary value. You can weigh it out. You can weigh it out. If it's made of gold, you can weigh it and say, well, that thing's worth about $2,000. That's about what your God's worth. You can't put a price on the God who rules heaven and earth. Can't do it. He said, they have mouths. They have mouths, but they speak not. They can't speak words of comfort, words of grace, words of truth. They can't converse with you. Eyes have they, but they see not. What did Hagar say? Was it Hagar, I believe? Thou God seest me. It says that there's none can hide from God. It says the darkness is as light before him. His eye is on his elect. He sees. He sees every living thing. They have eyes, but they don't see. They can't see when you're in trouble. They can't see your heart. They can't see a broken heart. That idol on the shelf can't see a broken heart. Can't do it. They see not. They have ears, but they hear not prayers. They hear not petitions. They're just dumb idols. They have noses, but they smell not. They smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. You know, our God has the whole world in his hand. But they have hands and they don't have anything. Empty hands. Feet have they, but they can't walk in your shoes. They can't walk with you. Did our Lord not walk in our place? Did he not travel the roads that we travel? Did he not travel this life that we travel? They can't do it. They never get off the shelf. Or they never get out of the temple. It's amazing. It is amazing how depraved we are by nature. That people, he says this in Isaiah. He said, you take a piece of wood and you take it, you use it to burn, you know, heat with, you use it to cook with, and then the residue of it, the remainder of it, you whittle a God out of it, and you say, here's my God. And you didn't even consider what you just did with part of it. You cooked with it, you heated with it, and then you call it God? Wow, I mean, that's how spiritually dead and depraved the human race is. Have feet, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They cannot speak words of comfort to you. They can't do it. And listen, they stay right where their makers put them. Right where they put them. I used to, several years ago, I went to this place that I exercised. And there was this couple there. They were... They was Buddhist. And I come through there one day and I saw a statue sitting on the table there, a Buddha. I thought, what in the world? It was to bless the place. I gave that place up. But they really believe that. I mean, they honestly believe that. Not realizing they stay right there where their maker put them. That little Buddha statue never moved. It never moved. And it didn't do anything for those who got hurt there, because as few of them got hurt. And I tell you something else about these idols. They never interfere with the sinful conduct of their worshipers. And that's exactly the kind of God they want. They want a God. They want a God, an idol that doesn't interfere with them. They want a God that will not stop them from fulfilling the lust of their flesh. That's the kind of God they want. That's why they whittle it out, stick it on a shelf, because it'll stay there. And they that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusts him. The makers and the buyers. The worshipers are one. I read somewhere today, I don't remember which commentary I was reading, it said, like God, like people. They're just alike. You notice the one thing they didn't have? They had mouths, they had a mouth, they had ears, they had nose, they had hands, they had feet. They were whittled out there. They didn't have life. They did not have life. Our God is life. And our God gives life. Their God sits on a shelf, and that's it. It's just a piece of dumb, it's either silver, gold, or wood, depending on, I guess, how rich you were, what it would be. And it says, they that make them are like to them, so is everyone that trusts in them. How are they like them? How are they like them? Dead. Dead, that's what it's saying. They're dead. They're just like them. Dead. They're dead. There's no life in them. Dead in trespasses and sins is what they are. Those who worship them, they are dead in trespasses and sins. But our God is not like that. Our God's in the heavens. Our God has done whatsoever he hath pleased. And because of that, he says in verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. Trust him. Don't worry about their jeering. Don't worry about their comments. You trust the Lord. Don't you doubt God because of some foolish idiot running his mouth. You trust him. You have confidence in him. Don't you let anyone break that. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. And here's why. He is their help and their shield. You see, our God can help us through trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. No idol ever said that. That idol to the goddess of Diana never said a word. Never spoke. And this is to us ministers. Here in verse 10. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know, as a minister of the gospel, as a preacher, a pastor of the gospel, you sell out, you sell out lock, stock, and barrel, and you trust the Lord to provide. You trust him to provide. You think, well, I don't know, you know, I get older, I don't know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. When I get older, I'm going to die. That's what's going to happen. But until then, the Lord's going to take care of me. And then when that time comes, he's going to take me across and present me to the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's how I'm going to be presented. And you. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. He's their help and he's our protection. I would to God we could. Sometimes I wish he could open our eyes or would open our eyes and let us see how shielded we are. How shielded we are. Going home a few years ago, when I first started coming down here, I was going back and forth every week. This tractor and trailer come very close to me. He came over and I thought, oh man, I thought we was going to get it. And it hit me how many ways we can die and how easy it is to die. But he didn't let it happen. And it, you know, it's not like, well, you know, weren't you lucky? No, God Almighty stopped that. Satan, I'm telling you the truth, Satan would have loved to have taken that tractor and trailer and rolled right over top of me. But the Lord said, no. No. It's like he said about Job, you can touch what he had, but you can't touch his life. He's mine. Oh, you ministers of his, house of Aaron, trust the Lord at all times. Trust him. He'll provide. He'll take care. And in verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. Notice that the Lord is the same to all his people, to Israel, to his ministers, and to you that fear the Lord. You say, well, where do I fit in at? Do you fear the Lord? This is where you fit in at. And he's the same. He's the same. He helps the lowest to the highest. And I hate to even say that when I make reference to God's family, because we're all one in Christ. But you know, Paul said, I'm the least of the saints. But listen, no matter the circumstance, he is ever mindful of us and will bless us. You are a blessed people. You know that. We are a blessed people. Blessed beyond measure. It can't be counted. Our riches cannot be counted. I started to title this, He Will Bless, He Will Bless, He Will Bless. As it says in verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us, and because of that, He will bless us. He will bless us, the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless, He will bless, He will bless. It's like, get a hold of this. He will bless us. You say, he's taken some things from me, some hard things. He blessed you. That was a blessing. You know, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he asked him his name, and he changed Jacob's name to Israel, because as a prince he had power with God. And it says, and he blessed him there. After he had crippled Jacob, and after Jacob had wrestled with him, he's about to meet Esau, right there in the midst of all that fear that Jacob had, he said, he blessed me there. Now one day you and I will look back on every trial, every heartache, and we'll say, he blessed me there. That's where your greatest blessings will show up at, when you look back. When you look back. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Oh my. You say, will he bless me? I'm the least of the saints. There are saints who believe that. They're the least of the saints. Well, as he gives us verse 13, for the least of the saints, he'll bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Small faith and great faith, he'll still bless. You know, saving faith is saving faith, whether it be great or little. It's still saving faith. And the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Zion has many children. It's been thousands of years now. And the Lord has redeemed a multitude. The scripture says that, you know, it's a company that cannot be numbered. That's what it says. He will increase. He will increase you. He will increase your faith, your repentance, your love, your joy, every spiritual blessing. He will increase. He will bless you. And we need to recognize this truth here. In verse 15, ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. You are blessed. This ought to stop our complaining. Put a song in our heart and a snap in our step. You are blessed of God. I tell you, just the fact that we believe God ought to make us walk humbly before God. And the one who blesses us is the one who made all things in heaven and earth. And he owns all things. And he's able to bless us with all things. They're at his disposal. I tell you, I love the thought, this is my Father's world. I love that thought. This world doesn't, it's my Father's world. It's His. He owns it. He owns it. Now, I know He says here in verse 16, He says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. This is where He made Adam out of dust. And He gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. Of course, we know what happened. Adam fell. But man's dominion is on this earth. He lives on this earth. Now listen. First of all, seeing that God has given this to men to live on, He's going to hold them responsible for how they use it. He's going to hold them responsible. This is all they have. Brother, I don't know. I now that I know the truth, it would just be. I look at people, and I know they're dead and trespasses and sins. They're spiritually dead. They don't know what's going on. But I look at them. I thought, this is all you got, and you don't know how long you have that. There's some who don't live very long. There are some who don't make it to old age. This is all they have. This is not even comparable to what we have and what we have coming. It's not even comparable. And here's a fact. In verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Now, he's talking about two people here. The dead praise not the Lord. And then those who go down to the grave, take them out to the graveyard and bury them, they go down into silence. The spiritually dead do not praise the Lord. Have you ever turned the news on or the Weather Channel on? Do you ever hear anyone giving praise to God? You ever hear them talk about what the Lord did today across the world? The dead don't praise Him. They don't praise Him. Those who lie silent in the grave, they don't praise the Lord. Those who perish don't praise Him. But now listen, that's not so with us. That's not so with us. We who are not dead, we will praise Him. It says in verse 18, but we will bless the Lord. The Philistines won't do it, the Amorites, the Hittites, Jebusites, all of them. They're not going to do it, but we will. This is a holy resolve. I mean, this is a resolve that it doesn't matter what the world does, we are going to praise God. I don't care if it's just two of us. We're going to praise God. And listen, from this time forth, if I've never done it before, and I love that statement. I love that statement. Because usually by the end of the day, I feel like I completely failed the whole day. But tomorrow's another day. You know, every now and then I send my granddaughter a text. And I'll send her a text in the morning before she goes to school. I said, it's a brand new day. Nobody's ever used it. Make the best of it. Every day is a brand new day. So every day is this time forth. Right now. I cannot undo my past. I can't undo from this second past and this second past. They just keep on passing, don't they? I can't undo those. But I can resolve this time forth and forward by God's grace. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to praise Him with my lips. Praise Him with everything about me. My whole body. My whole body and all that He's given me is going to be engaged in praising the Lord. Praising Him. From this time forth and forevermore, throughout eternity, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.